You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt.
Well, good morning, Sit on a Hill. It is so good to be with you this morning. As Nick said, joy, privilege of being one of the pastors here at Sit on a Hill. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. How about we pray just as we dive into our text? Gracious Father, we thank you and we love you. We thank you for your word to us, that by it you have revealed yourself to us so that we might know who you truly are, Lord. Pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear and tongues to taste, so that we might see your glory and your beauty and know you for who you truly are. Lord, I pray that what I have to say by your Holy Spirit might be well-pleasing to you in your sight. We pray these things in the mighty, mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, we are into our fifth week working our way through the book of Exodus. And last week in chapter 5, we finally got to that key defining moment where Moses confronts Pharaoh for the first time. This week during our gospel community, we spent a few moments at the beginning kind of doing a bit of a recap of all that had been happening, and so that we kind of knew and understood where we were up to in the story. And someone in our group, who I won't name, but happens to be my brother, He admitted that kind of most of what he remembers from the story of Egypt is from the story of Exodus is from the movie The Prince of Egypt. Maybe he's kind of a bit more of a visual learner. Maybe you can relate. Maybe that's what you most of what you know about the stories from that movie. Or maybe if you're a bit older, it's the old kind of Charlton Heston one, The Ten Commandments. But we got to that point, that famous line that everyone kind of knows, where Moses confronts Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." One of the things, though, that those movies miss is that Moses doesn't just say, "Let my people go," but he says, "Let my people go so that, or in order that, they may worship and serve me." So the big idea is that God is not just saving them from something, but to something. And up until this point, we've been seeing how God has been calling and equipping Moses to do this work. But the most significant aspect of this calling is not who Moses is, but it's who God is. It's not the one who is called, but the one who calls. See, God has revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, as the great I am. He says, "I am who I am," which is as if to say that God is saying that he exists completely independent of everything else. That there is nothing in creation that defines him. He's not dependent on anything. He needs nothing or anything from anyone else. He's not obligated to anyone. He owes no one nothing. He's not leveraged by anything outside of himself. He's not influenced by what is going on today. So that's because this redemption is not merely about relief, but revelation. Redemption here is about revelation of who God is. And we see that this is not a God who is kind of distant and detached, but when he hears the cries of his people, He hears their cries. He sees them and he knows. And so he responds by promising to act and rescue them from their slavery. And why does he do that? It's because of who he is. And so Moses, he goes up and he confronts Moses. Moses goes up and confronts Pharaoh. And what's Pharaoh's response? He says, you want me to let your people go? That kind of seems fairly fair and reasonable. Well, how about I send a few guys to help you pack so you can get your things together? I know a few guys kind of north of the Red Sea. Maybe you can crash with them for a few nights to kind of make your trip easier. That's not what happens at all, is it? We read last week in chapter 5, verse 2, that when Moses confronts Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And so this is kind of the question that the Exodus is answering, not just for Pharaoh, but for the Hebrews as well. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? And so from that point on, rather than things getting easier, things begin to get worse and worse for the Hebrews. And so Pharaoh drives them harder and harder. And he gives them basically an impossible task. Now they've got to make the same number of bricks each day. So they've got to hit their same KPIs. But now instead of the Egyptians providing the straw for them, they've also got to source that as well. And so their workload has been multiplied. And so life for them just isn't turning out how they expected or they'd hoped at all. And you know what? This isn't from a lack of obedience or because of disobedience. See, Moses was obeying God and was doing exactly what God told him to do. But even when Moses did exactly what he was meant to do, things got worse. See, today we're going to look at this and consider how it is that Moses and the people of God respond to God when things get harder. And then we'll see how God responds to them. And so how do the people respond to God when things don't go as they expect? Well, they turn and they blame God. They blame God. We're going to skip back a little bit from before our reading. We're going to start from verse 19 in chapter 5. where it says this. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord." So that's the Lord that who you said revealed himself to you, that promised to rescue us, that promised to do these things. "That Lord, look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Now, do you remember what the people were doing just one chapter earlier at the end of chapter 4? That's when Moses and Aaron, they gather all the elders and all the people of Israel, and they tell them the plan. And it says that they believed and they worshipped. If we look at chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." Now notice that it says here that Aaron spoke all of the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And so this means that they knew that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That they knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go. And maybe they just kind of hadn't put kind of two and two together, not realizing that, well, if Pharaoh's heart gets harder, that's really not going to go well for us, is it? But they're also kind of delusional. So they say that now it's because of Moses and what Moses has done that they now stink in the sight of Pharaoh. But the reality is that they were Pharaoh's slaves anyway. They already stunk in his sight. But when things don't go how they planned, how they'd hoped, they turn around and they blame Moses, which ultimately means they're blaming God as well. And so what does Moses do at this point? We'll read chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to these people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people and have not delivered your people at all.'" And so what does Moses do? Well, now he turns around and he blames God. Then notice how strong Moses' accusation is here. See, God has only done exactly what he said he would do. He said that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. He said that Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. But Moses turns around and he accuses God of what? Of evil. And don't miss the fact that he uses exactly the same phrase to describe Pharaoh. In verse 22, he says, "Why have you done evil to this people?" And then the next verse, verse 23, he says that Pharaoh has done evil to this people. And so Moses is turning around and saying to the Lord that you're just as bad as Pharaoh. That you're just as evil as he is. In fact, you're worse because you're the reason why Pharaoh is doing this. Now, I think if I was kind of standing near Moses at this point when he's having this conversation with God, I'm probably just going to like take a few steps to the side, kind of waiting for that lightning bolt to, you know, kind of just come out and just vaporize him then and there. Because, I mean, this is a strong accusation. This is a serious charge. But look how God responds. See, one of the amazing things we see again and again throughout Scripture is just how incredibly accommodating God is to the doubts of his people. He doesn't just straight up rebuke Moses. He doesn't go, "How dare you?" All right, there's no lightning bolts. He also doesn't even try to justify his actions or, you know, apologizing for the way things are going. Listen to what God says. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" So God says to Moses that, the reason that you're thinking this way is because you don't really know me as you should. You don't know yet who I am. So because Moses and Israel, they've got a problem that is far bigger than the Egypt that is around them. Their bigger problem is the sin that is within. So yes, they are victims of an external evil, that they're slaves to Pharaoh, and they desperately need God to set them free from that. But bigger than that, and more importantly than that, is that they're slaves to their own sinfulness. See, they're still living in rebellion against the Lord. And so their physical slavery is a picture of their spiritual slavery. And their bigger problem is that they're still in bondage to something that actually doesn't have anything to do with their circumstances. And so when things don't go bad and don't go the way that they expected, it exposes the condition of their hearts. That their own hearts actually aren't that different from Pharaoh's. Because they're essentially asking the same question Pharaoh asked. They're asking, who is the Lord that we should obey him? And so rather than trusting God that he will do what he has said he will do, that even when their circumstances get worse, they turn around and they blame him. Paul Tripp, he gives this incredibly helpful illustration. He says, you know, if I've got a bottle of water and perhaps you bump me, And I spill my bottle. And I said, well why did water spill out of the bottle? And I might turn around and say, I spill my bottle because you bumped me. It's because of you. You knocked me. But he says, what if we ask the question a different way? What if we ask is, why did water spill out of the bottle? Why didn't coffee spill out, or tea or kombucha? Well, water spilled out of the bottle because water was in the bottle. See, we can't always control when we get knocked over in life. But what comes out of us is not determined by what knocks us, but by what is in us. And when we're knocked around in life and when things don't go how we want, when things get worse instead of better, it exposes in our hearts whether or not we really know and trust God. This is just incredibly, incredibly important for us to understand. Because often we believe that if I'm obedient, if I'm faithful, if I do what God wants me to do, then everything will work out and things will get better. As if somehow God has promised you that or owes you that. If that's you, then ultimately it means that you believe in karma more than God. So because here Moses did exactly what he was meant to do, and things got worse. See, God wants to do far more for them than just solve their circumstances. God wants to set them free from their spiritual slavery so that they might serve and worship and know him. Which means God wants to do more for you than just solve your circumstances. He wants to set yourself free so that you can know him. And so when you get knocked around in life and things don't go how you want and things get worse rather than better, it exposes in us what it is that we're really living for. And if we think, well, if God really loved me, then he would give me a spouse. If God really loved me, then he would give me that job, or he would give me that success. If God really loved me, he would give me that house. Or if God really loved me, he wouldn't expect me to endure this hardship. And maybe you wouldn't voice it out loud like Moses does. But maybe the disposition of your heart towards God isn't that different. And deep down, you say with Moses, why have you done this evil against me? So rather than turn to him, you turn from him, judging that he's not trustworthy because he hasn't given you what you want. But what God, in his kindness, is actually saying to you in those moments is, I want you to pay attention to what is in your heart, because you don't know me yet as you should. So Moses and the people, they turn and they blame God. But how does God respond? God responds with blessing, with blessing. Exodus 6, verse 2 says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And so when Moses turns and blames God, God responds by reminding him of who he is and what he has promised to do. Now, there's a sense that there, in what God has said here, there isn't really any new information. But it's a critical because it's a response to Moses. But a few things that we can take from here. You'll see four times in the passage, he says, I am the Lord. So he says it at the beginning and at the end. So it kind of bookends that whole section. And he says it twice throughout. He's reminding Moses just emphatically that he is the Lord. And then notice what it says in verse 7, that all of this is happening so that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So think for a moment. What if on that kind of very first time when Moses confronted Pharaoh, if Pharaoh's heart was actually softened and let the Hebrews go, who would the Hebrews be praising? Who would they be worshiping? Who's the one who gets all the glory for making that happen? Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh would be the one who let them go. Pharaoh is the one who still gets their worship and adoration. But if that happens, they might be free from their slavery, but they still have no idea who God is. Because God is doing what he is doing so that they might truly know him and who he is. And that brings us to a bit of an interesting thing it says in verse 3. So verse 3 says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, whenever we see in our Bibles, you might notice that often the name Lord is all in capitals. And when you see that, it's because in the original, it's referring to his divine name, Yahweh. Some of the translations actually have that name. And so at first kind of glance, we might assume that what is going on here is that until kind of Moses and that whole burning bush experience, that until then, that God's people, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they didn't know him as Yahweh. Perhaps they just kind of knew him as God, but they didn't know his name. Now, the problem with that is the name Yahweh appears in Genesis, so before that, some 162 times. So it's likely that, well, they did actually know God's name, that his name was Yahweh. And so, well, what does it mean then, where it says here that by my name I did not make myself known to them? So what he's saying is this, is that, yes, I revealed myself to them and they knew my name, but they hadn't yet experienced the fullness of what my name, of what Yahweh actually means. And so they didn't really know me fully. So he's not saying to Moses here that this is just simply like a new way of referring to me. What he's saying is, what I'm about to do, what I'm going to do in redeeming you, the way that I will fulfill my promises, that is the way that I will show you who I truly am. This is how you will experience who I am by my name Yahweh and what that name means. See, Moses, you don't yet know me as you should, but you are about to experience who I am. See, so many of our struggles in life ultimately come down to the fact that we don't know God as we should. And so the whole point of the Exodus is that God is making himself known. Another thing we see in this section is seven unconditional promises of what God himself says he will do. So from verse 6, he says, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land and I will give it to you for a possession. And so when we see in Scripture, whenever there's a group of seven of anything, that signifies a completeness, a fullness. And so these seven promises are promising a full redemption. It's not anything less than being saved from Pharaoh, but it's so much more than that. And all of this happens in the context of God's story of redemption that's being played out on the stage of history. See, because Moses, he only wants to talk about what's happening in the present. All he can see in this moment is his immediate situation. But God wants to talk about the story. He wants to tell him that there's actually far more going on here than Moses can see. And that's why God, he points to the past. And he talks about the covenants that he's established with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then he talks about the present, that he has heard the cries of his people and that he has remembered his covenants. And then he points to the future. He talks about the future and what he is going to do. And so God in this moment is reminding Moses, he's saying, hey, there is so much more going on here than you can see right now. But I know you're in pain. I know that all you can see right now is your hurt and the pain that you're in, but I want you to know that there is something going on here that is so much bigger than what you can see right now. That I have so much more for you than you know. Because I am telling a bigger and a better story than you can see right now. See, in that moment when Moses was frustrated, when he was angry with God and he was disappointed, Moses was telling a different story. And so often in the midst of our own pain, when life isn't going how we want or how we expect and we get disappointed and we get frustrated and we get angry at God, it's because we're trying to tell our own story about our own plans and our dreams and the life that we hope for and that we imagine and how this isn't supposed to be happening to me right now. But perhaps that isn't God's story. So what is that thing for you? What is the end of the story that you have written for yourself that might not actually be God's plan? See, God hasn't promised you a pain-free life. God hasn't promised you comfort. God hasn't promised you an easy marriage or even a marriage at all. He hasn't promised you a house or kids or a job. But what he has promised you is himself. And that's what we see in verse 7. He says, I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. See, if Israel gets out of Egypt, but they don't know the Lord, they're still in slavery, but just without the chains. And if you get out of the pain and the trouble that you have in your life, but you don't know the Lord, then you're still enslaved too. Is your life just deeply rooted in the story of God? Because his story is just so much bigger than you can see right now. And we know that God's story is actually even bigger than they knew. Because it was never really just about Israel being set free from Pharaoh and into the promised land. But this whole story is pointing to another story. It's a shadow, it's an echo, it's a foretaste of the bigger story of redemption, where God himself comes to save his people, where Jesus comes to save his people. And just as God is doing all this so that the Hebrews might know him, Jesus came to save us so that we might know him. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." See, this is God's story for us. This is God's story for you. And if your story isn't about knowing this Jesus, then whenever life gets difficult, then you'll be unable to see what God is doing. And your spirit will be broken. And your suffering will be compounded by hopelessness. And that's what we see in the people next. We see broken spirits. See, Moses goes back to the people and he tells them everything that the Lord had just said to him. But this is what we read in verse 9. It says, "Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery." So the words there for broken spirit indicate impatience. So yes, their slavery is harsh and it's real and God knows, but they're impatient. And so they refuse to take their eyes off their circumstances and to put their eyes on God. That even at this revelation of who God is, they're just so steeped in discouragement that they refuse to listen. See, but the point of this is that God is not just revealing himself through words. The point is that the ultimate revelation of who God is will be in the Exodus itself. And so God is saying to them here, like, I know that you're not going to listen to me now, but I am going to show you. You will see that I am the great I am. And so in the next few verses, God moves Moses once again to confront Pharaoh so that God's power would be on display. And ultimately, they came to know him because they saw what he did. And he said to them, "I will show you what I will do." But God says to us something even better. So he says to us, "See what I have done. See what I have done." We have seen that in the Exodus, but ultimately we see it in the cross and the resurrection. See, God promised them in verse 6, he says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." See, ultimately we see that promise fulfilled on the cross, where both of God's arms were outstretched. And the judgment of God fell not on God's enemies, but on God himself. That in Jesus, God took that judgment on himself in your place. And so by stretching out his arms in the greatest act of judgment, he provides redemption for his people. And so perhaps right now you're wondering what it is that God is doing. Or maybe it hasn't even occurred to you that God might be doing anything at all. But when things get harder rather than easier, when you doubt his kindness and his goodness, when you're struggling to trust him, then look to the cross. See, that is where you see who God is and what he has done. That's what it means to have your story rooted in the great I am. Because maybe he's doing all this so that one day you can say, I know him. And I know him in a way that I wouldn't if this didn't happen. I just want to finish with Paul's words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And then at verse 16, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Friends, let's look beyond the present to the eternal promises of God. Maybe today you need to hand the pen back to God and trust him to write your story. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us so that we might truly know you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in the Exodus as the true God, above all gods who redeems his people from slavery. But not only that, that you have also more fully revealed yourself to us in Jesus, who came to live and die for us in our place, so that we might be saved from sin and death. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you make yourself known to us personally today? Would you give us eyes to see? So that in the trials and troubles of our life, that our spirits would not be broken and our eyes merely fixed on the present. But may we see you and what you are doing. And that our story might be part of your story of redemption. So that we might trust you to write our story for us. By your grace, might we be set free from our sin that has enslaved us and keeps us from seeing and knowing you. We thank you. We love you. And it's in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.